Wow, thank you so much. Thank you for being here. And I want to ask you if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 12. It's where I'm going to preach from today. It's not, you would think I would be preaching in Matthew 1 or 2 or Luke chapter 2. But the Lord led me to this scripture, and the message is this. There is hope for the Gentiles, okay? And since most everybody here is Gentile, it means there's hope for you. I don't know how you feel right now, if you're very hopeful or you feeling kind of hopeless, but there's hope. That's what Christmas is really all about. I think sometimes we get to feeling a little less hopeful in our lives. A few years ago, they came out with this great invention. It's a robot for your house. The first one was called iRobot or Roomba or something like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These little vacuum cleaners that scoot around the house and they vacuum. How many of y'all have one of those? Anybody have one of those? Okay. How many of you like those things? You like those things? How many of you don't like them at all? It's just like, okay. All right. See, a couple of people don't like them. I mean, I think they're okay. We got one. We bought one a few months ago, and it's all right. I don't think it keeps a house that clean, to be honest with you, but it's amazing how much stuff that thing picks up, though, isn't it? I mean, it's like you empty that little container, it's like, good night. We live in a dirty house, but the problem with that little machine is it gets caught up, like on a cord, lamp cord. It'll go over a lamp cord, and it'll just sit there and just get caught. And it gets stuck. Or it'll get over there in a corner and it gets confused and it's going to the left and it's going to the right and it gets caught up in the corner. And then I hear that ever so gentle voice come, Andy, it's stuck again. And so I have to get up from wherever I'm sitting down and I have to go free it up. And I was thinking about that Roomba, or that ours called a Eufy. I think a lot of people are like that. I think a lot of people are hung up. I think a lot of people are caught up. They've gotten themselves into a corner, or they've gotten themselves onto a lamp cord, and they just can't seem to get it going. And they need some help. Because they look at the circumstances around them, and they feel like they're boxed in. Or they feel like they can't get out of the situation that they're in, and they start to feel this sense of, man, I just don't feel very hopeful. And the problem is with hopelessness is we start to put our hope in a circumstance. Let me just tell you this. You're going to have some difficult circumstances in life, and sometimes those circumstances are not going to change. I was reading a book by Timothy Keller called The Counterfeit Gods, and he put it like this, and if you know the Old Testament, you'll understand this. In life, it seems like a lot of times we go to bed with Rachel, and we wake up with Leah, and we're disappointed, and there's some disappointment in life. And so if we put our confidence or our hope in circumstances, we're probably going to be, we're not going to have a lot of hope. If we put our confidence in the economy, sometimes we're going to have a lot of hope, and then sometimes that economy is bound to change. It's always going to go down at some point. If we put our hope and confidence in a government, we're going to ultimately be disappointed in the government. Okay? Doesn't matter who's in office. It's going to be disappointing at some point. That's not where our hope is. And so this morning, what I want to encourage you to do is to try to readjust your thinking and put your hope entirely in Jesus Christ, okay? And the way I'm going to approach this is by looking at who he is, and looking at what he's about, looking at his character Matthew chapter 12, because some of us need to have somebody come over there and pick us up and reorient us and readjust us and get us headed back in the right direction. So let's just take a look at this. This is hope. Verse 15. Matthew 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Okay, I'm going to point out a couple of characteristics about Jesus' character, okay? Number one is this. He knows. He knows it. Now, what did he know in this particular passage? You have to go back up to verse 14. He knew the Pharisees were out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And so here's Jesus, and he knows what they're up to, and he knows what they're about. They're plotting to get him. Okay? Now, I don't know when he knew that. I know right here he knows it, but I don't know where that dawned on him. You know, because he studied the Old Testament, he studied the Scriptures, and he knew he was the Messiah, and he knew that was coming along. He was omniscient, he was God, and yet Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he laid aside all the right to that deity. And so I don't know when he knew, but right here he knows that they're going to try to get him. He knows that he's on a collision course, a head-on collision course with the Pharisees. And they're plotting against him. Now, you know, we in our lives, we have these ideas that people are plotting against us sometimes, don't we? I mean, some of us go to a football game and see them huddle up and say, what are they doing? Are they planning? What are they going to do to me? We think they're talking about us and they're going to plot against us. And there are some people that are just paranoid and we don't know what's going on. But see, Jesus had this absolute definable knowledge of what was going on. And he had that knowledge about the Pharisees. And he knows what's going on in your life. He is not without knowledge. He knows. You know, the Bible says everything that is done in darkness will be brought out into the light one day. And so everything one day is going to be revealed of what's going on. But guess what? Jesus already knows. He knows everything. And the second thing I see about this is that Jesus withdrew. Now, the one great thing about Jesus, I think his very attractive character is this. He did not force himself on people. You know, his thing, when he went to Nazareth and the people rejected him, they didn't have much faith. They said, oh, that's just Joseph's boy. We know his parents. And the Bible says Jesus did not do very many miracles in Nazareth because they rejected him. In other words, if you reject Jesus, he's not hanging around. I mean, he's persistent, but at some point, you know, Jesus says, hey, you know, he is a gentleman. You reject him, he's not going to force himself into your life. He withdrew. He knew when the time was to withdraw. Now, let me tell you another thing about this. Jesus also knew that it was going to take time for his ministry to develop. And this was not the time to go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. Now, he could have gone toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and just obliterated them. I mean, he had that kind of power, but he withdraws, he backs down, he backs up, and he just sort of recedes back into the shadows. It's not because he didn't have the power, it's just because he knew that there was going to take some time for his ministry to develop, and there would come a time when he'd have that head-on collision with the Pharisees. Now, let me remind you, in your life, it takes time in your life for certain things to develop. Okay? It's just like those caterpillars I showed the kids the other day. I don't know if y'all remember that, if you were here that day, but I showed these kids some caterpillars. And there was one caterpillar in that cage, and that caterpillar, eventually, we watched this happen. He crawled up into the top of that cage. He built him a little cocoon. He died. Built him a coffin, and then about a week ago, that caterpillar became a butterfly. It took time for that caterpillar to develop into a butterfly. It took time, even though he was the Son of God, even though he was God incarnate, it took time for his ministry to develop. And there are things in your life that you get very exasperated with, you get very frustrated with, you lose your hope on, you lose your peace with, because you're not willing to wait for things to develop. And so Jesus withdrew. The third thing I see in this passage of Scripture is this. He was a leader. Okay, Jesus was a leader. Now, I don't know what you're following or who you're following. You know who your leader is. You know who you're following. But this is an interesting thing where it says, great multitudes. It means, that word multitude is a word that means common people. Okay, you think about the birth of Jesus. Where did it take place? It took place with the common people. Another way to interpret this word would be rabble. Jesus went to the rabble. The rabble were all excited about Jesus, and they followed Jesus in multitudes, thousands of people. I was at a golf tournament one time, a few years ago, a long time ago, and you always knew where Tiger Woods was on that golf course because thousands of people were following him around that golf course. And that's the same picture that we see of Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, there were thousands of people following him because he was the leader. Now, when it says that multitudes followed him, that word followed literally means the road, the road. It means they went down the road with Jesus. Are you traveling the road with Jesus? Is he your leader? Because he is a leader. He wants you to follow him. And to follow means just go where he goes and do what he does. And it's like going down the road. You got to get behind somebody if you're going to follow them. And so Jesus knew all things. He withdrew. He was a leader. And another thing about Jesus is this. That same scripture is this. He is the one who brings healing to your life. Okay? He's the one that takes you. When you're in a situation where you've gone down this road and you're in a sick place, you're stuck in a corner, you're stuck on a cord, you're feeling this sense of hopelessness. That word heals, it's the word therapeo. It's where we get the word therapeutic from. He brings therapy into your life. He is the healer who can bring the therapy that you need. And the idea is that a person is in a sick place and Jesus Christ reverses the effects of that illness. And he can do that in our lives, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who has the therapy that you need to get out of that corner, to get off of that cord, and to get back to a place of hope. Okay, Jesus Christ brings hope. Let's go on to the next verse. It says, yet he warned them not to make him known. He said, don't tell people. This is happening. And that goes back to the idea that his ministry needed time to develop. Okay, it's not time for me to take the main stage. Okay, it's not time, so just wait. Now, from the time Jesus was born in the manger at Bethlehem to this time, it's been over 30 years. And all that time, his ministry has been in its development process, but it's not quite time for him to go to the center stage. Now, so let's move on. Verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, it's amazing how everything came together in the life of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every single prophecy. And there were hundreds of those prophecies that were made about them. You know, the mathematicians have studied this, and one mathematician said this. He said, it's like for Jesus to have fulfilled all the prophecies in his life, it's like if you took the state of Texas and you piled it about 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and you put one black dot on one silver dollar, and you went out to the middle of the state of Texas, and the whole state of Texas is covered 2 feet deep with silver dollars, it'd be like you reaching down into the center of that state and picking up the one silver dollar that has a spot on it. The chances of Jesus fulfilling everything that he fulfilled was infinite. It was not going to happen. It was an infinite chance, and yet he did. He fulfilled every single prophecy, and this is a prophecy from Isaiah. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to see some more qualities or characters of Jesus that I hope will help you during this Christmas to be hopeful, okay, to be hopeful. First of all, he says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Several things there. First of all, Jesus Christ serves. Okay? The Bible says that Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, generally, the word serve is the word for servant, is the word for slave. It's not the word here for slave. The word here is the word for my little baby boy. God's saying, Jesus is my son. He's my baby boy. He's the one I'm crazy about, because it goes on and says, he says, I have chosen him. In other words, of all others, he is the one who is chosen. To be chosen means that he has an irrevocable inheritance. If you're chosen by God, you've received Christ as your Savior, as demonstrated this morning by these two little girls, you have an irrevocable inheritance. It cannot be taken away. You are chosen. And Jesus Christ was the servant of God. He was the chosen of God. And then the third thing is he was the beloved of God. The root word of that is the word agape. God loved him. In other words, another way to say that, and the real meaning of that is, I love him more than anyone else. You know that God loves Jesus more than he loves you? He does. It's his beloved. You know, a lot of times that word is used to refer to Jesus, but it also can be used in the body of Christ, that we ought to have this feeling toward one another, that you are my beloved. Matter of fact, Kay Arthur, in her preaching, a lot of times, we just saw her recently, I didn't hear her say this, but used to, she would constantly say, my beloved, I love you with an agape love. And so here's Jesus, he's described as a servant, he's described as the one that's chosen, he's described as the one who is beloved, and last thing, he's also described as the one in whom God is well pleased. There are at least two other occasions where God said this about Jesus. He said it about the baptism when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In Matthew chapter 17, he says it at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is there and Moses and Elijah show up, and I think Peter and John there, and God says, this is my beloved. I'm well pleased in him. You know, let me just tell you this. God is well pleased in his son. But the bad news is, God is not well pleased with you. Okay? You say, well, now wait a minute. This is Christmas. This is supposed to be a message of hope. How can you stand there and say God's not pleased with us? I'll tell you how I can say it. Because it's, first of all, the truth. Secondly, because the Bible says God's so holy that he cannot look on sin, and you can't approach God the way you are because he's not pleased with you because you are a sinner. See, that's the whole reason Christ came. Because the only way that God can become well pleased with you is if you have a relationship with his son Jesus Christ, and then he's well pleased in his son, and so when you're in Christ, he becomes well pleased with you. But there's no other path to become well pleased by God except through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And so let's continue on. He goes in this great scripture, he says, I put my spirit on him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. I want you to notice, it doesn't say he will declare justice for the Gentiles. It says he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, not many of you would because people don't like to raise their hand in church, but if I were to ask you and you were to respond, I would have said, if I ask you this question, I'd say, how many of you like justice? Everybody in here, if they're honest, they would raise their hand. Okay? But I would venture to tell you this. Better be careful calling for justice. Okay? Because to be honest with you, before the presence of God, I don't want justice. Okay? I don't want God to be just with me. Because I know me, and I know my heart, and I know my wickedness, and I know my sin, and if God were just with me, I would be incinerated on this platform right now because I am I'm not interested in God's justice. Now, God was just with his son because his son didn't sin. And God said all those things about he's my beloved, he's my son, he's my servant, he's my chosen one. I'm well pleased with him. That's why it's so important for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because you have to have him in order to find that place of being well favored with God. Because listen, people that are in Christ. Well, first of all, let me just tell you, we're all pronounced guilty until we come to Christ, and then the verdict is changed to not guilty. Okay? The verdict is changed to not guilty. We're going to have to move on. It says, these characteristics of Jesus are just overwhelming to me this week. The character of Jesus, verse 19, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not quarrel. Jesus will not get into a heated debate with you. Okay? He's not interested in debating you. The word for cry out is the word for like a dog barking in the street. Jesus is not going to quarrel. He's not going to get into a heated debate with you. And he's not going to go out there and just be obnoxious and cry out, demand for you to follow him. He doesn't do it. He's just not going to do it. He will not quarrel. He will not cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. You didn't know that about Jesus, did you? You thought Jesus was out there just shouting? No, no. Jesus is like this. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you can find rest for your souls. That's the spirit and that's the character of Jesus. He'll welcome you. He'll invite you. He's not going to quarrel with you. He's not going to demand that you follow him. He's not going to cry out in the streets. And then I come to verse 20. The Lord really got my attention with verse 20. I've heard this scripture all my life, practically. And I never really knew what it meant. I want to talk to you for a minute about severity. Severity. Way too much severity in this world. Christmas, people get rude. They get in a rude mood. And they're rude dudes in a rude mood. And it's just ugly sometimes at Christmas. I'm talking about how many of you, don't raise your hand, husbands and wives, you've had some of the worst fights you've ever had at Christmas. You know why? Severity. You're severe. You're too severe. Some of you wives, the way you talk to your husbands, you'd be so embarrassed if anyone could hear the severity in the tone that you use. Some of you husbands, and the way you treat your kids, talk to your kids with such severity, you'd be ashamed if people knew. I'm going to tell you, there's just not room for it in a Christian life. There's not room for severity. You can say the right thing in the wrong way. Or you can say the right thing in the right way. You can say the wrong thing in the wrong way. Okay? We got to quit this severity. Even in the church, people are so severe. And verse 20 tells me that Jesus is not a person of severity, because it says a bruised reed he will not break. I'm going to take a minute and explain this. David, going out by the river, he sees some bulrushes growing up in the river. He goes over there and he cuts him down a bulrush, and he gets him a little reed about that long, and he cuts it, and he cuts it just the right place, and he starts to shape it with his knife, and he starts to take the tip of his knife, and he bores little holes into this reed. And what he's doing is he's making an instrument. He's making a flute. He's making some kind of instrument, a reed instrument. And so then he takes that reed instrument, he goes out to where the sheep are, and he starts to play this reed instrument. Beautiful music. It's amazing. The tone is perfect. And he carries that thing around with him for a long time, and puts it in his pocket, puts it in his sash. Sometimes he lays it on the sheep, steps on it. Sometimes it gets wet, swells up, gets wet. And all of a sudden that reed instrument starts to crack. And the tone in that reed instrument is not quite what it used to be. And then it gets to where you can barely make a noise with it. Because it's a bruised reed. Okay? And it says here, a bruised reed he will not break. You see, because what David would do after the bruised reed was in his possession, he would finally get to the point where he'd just take it and crack it, throw it away. It also says here something else. It says a smoking flax he will not quench. Let me just briefly explain that. A candle is flaming up. It's providing heat. It's providing, maybe it's a lamp. It's providing heat. It's providing light. And then that wick, which is made of linen, which is actually the word here, starts to burn down. Gets down to the very bottom. And the wax, you ever have those candles where the wax just starts putting the wick out? See, that's the picture here. And it says that Jesus will not quench the flax. What does that mean? It means this. A lot of bruised people in this world. A lot of bruised husbands. A lot of bruised wives. Some kids that are bruised. It says Jesus won't break those who are bruised. He won't quench those who are just barely flickering. You see, because Jesus is not a person of severity. He is a person of compassion and grace and love and mercy. And then it goes on, and I'll finish this. It says, till he sends forth justice to victory. Now that's one of those verses I just like to skip over, because it makes no sense to me. Till he sends forth justice to victory. And then the last verse, and in his name Gentiles will hope. Let's don't skip over till he sends forth justice to victory. Because this is the thing. Jesus is the one who came and he delivered when he was born in that manger in Bethlehem. He came to deliver the verdict. Okay, it's a picture of a juror, the head juror, handing the verdict over. And the verdict that Jesus handed over was guilty. You're guilty. Okay? Unless you get the victory. You're guilty unless you get the victory. Now, if you don't get the victory, you have no hope. But Jesus, remember, he's not a person of severity. He doesn't want anybody to perish. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he is not willing that anyone should perish. It says he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He came to save the world, not to condemn the world. And how are we Christians? How are we doing? Are we people with such severity that we're just condemning everybody, condemning the world, condemning people that don't agree with us, condemning people that are different than us, condemning people that are the wrong political party, condemning people that, you know, and I know we have right and we have wrong, but there's always a right way to say something and a right way to stand for the right things. Are we such people of severity that we have just turned the entire world off to the gospel? Are we in the spirit of Jesus wanting to bring justice to victory? Because how do you get justice to victory? Remember, justice for people that receive Christ, justice for that person is going to be salvation, abundant life, eternal life, heaven. But for the person who rejects the gospel, who rejects Christ, justice will be separation from God. It'll be hopelessness on this earth, and it'll be hopelessness in eternity. And see, the whole reason Jesus came was to take justice and turn it into victory. And that's what I want for you today. That's what I want for this church. I want justice to be turned into victory. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I just want to ask you, do you know the Lord? You know, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And if you have, are you walking with Him and living for Him? And I want to ask you this. Have you just excused being severe and just call it being right? Well, I'm right. You know, you can be right and be wrong in the way you act. I want to invite you this morning to take off that severity and put on grace. It's just amazing to me that Jesus never forced His ministry on anybody. He never beat down the door. In fact, He said this. He says, "Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you." He said this in the book of Revelation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He didn't kick the door in. He didn't force Himself. He said, "If you'll just open the door, I'll come in. I'll sit down. I'll eat supper with you. We can live life together. And I'll take your justice and I'll turn it into victory. I'll take you from being guilty and I'll make you not guilty. I'll pronounce on you not guilty." We're going to sing a song that says, "Come just as you are." And so today I just invite you to come in repentance. I invite you to come to celebrate what God's doing in your life. And I ask you to come and ask the Lord to help you not to be such a severe person. It's not attractive. It's not pretty. And ultimately, I ask you to come and receive Christ. If you've never done that, come on. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. If He's calling you, come on. Lord Jesus, I pray for hope to be restored to people who have felt hopeless because of Your character. There are some people here who are bruised. And there are people in their life that just want to break them. But not You. You want to mend them. There are some folks here that the light is just barely flickering. Because life is just really been hard. And I pray for them that they would know that You don't want to put their light out, that You want to rekindle that light. Like Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, "Fan into flame that gift that is in you." And that's what You want to do in their lives. So I pray this morning, God, that You'd just move and work, and God, that You'd just bring about whatever result You've determined this morning to bring about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.